Thank you, Justin. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Thanks be to God, for He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is my sustainer, my comforter, and my healer. He is worthy of our praise. My daughter Brandy asked the other day if I could give what I thought was a short testimony with you this morning. And I was thinking, I hope she doesn't get in trouble with Justin. And then I thought, I better find out how long she wanted me to talk. And then Justin says, well, I want you to be the speaker this morning. I said, Justin, you are in trouble. Don't worry, I will get over it. And by the way, God's been answering your prayers, because I'm going to read mostly what I have to say. I've been praying all week that God would speak through His Spirit. I'm going to tell you my life story. It's going to be in two parts. The same story, both true. It began when I met my wife of 44 years, when I was 12 years old. My now brother-in-law invited me to his dad's farm to drive tractor. He was haying. I loved the tractor. I guess Debbie liked me. Fast forward a few years, we were married at the age of 18, 20. She was 18, I was 20. At 23, I was a dad, and at 28, I was the father of three beautiful children. For most of my life, I worked for my dad in his business ventures. During the early years, I did try insurance, but it was not my calling. I got into low voltage electrical work until circumstances happened, which I will talk about in a minute. I subsequently went back to work for my dad as a maintenance man for apartments and later in the hospitality business. The hospitality business helped me to learn that you can run a business with Christian values in a world that has really different standards. Putting others first is a blessing. As a general manager, our franchise was recognized, our franchise recognized our property as the end of the year in 1998 out of over 400 properties nationwide. Clearly to me, it was more about Jesus' blessing than anything we could accomplish on our own. I retired from the hotel business in 2016, and during that stretch of years, I had served as a reserve police officer and a part-time police officer for the cities of Everson as well as Linden, where I was a reserve. I volunteered for 26 years. I have also served over the course of time as a deacon and elder for a combined 12 years. Currently, I'm retired. Sounds like a pretty normal life, right? Well, as the late Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. Some of you know the rest of the story. Many of my family's here this morning. Thank you for coming, and I think that some of my grandchildren will probably learn a little bit this morning. Some of you have heard the story, but my hope is that as I share with you this morning, God would speak to you and you would gain encouragement and truth on living your life for Him. I do recognize that we all have a story. My life changed when I was 22 years old. And our first child, Brant, was 6 months old. I was diagnosed with type 1 juvenile onset diabetes. Getting used to multiple injections a day and self-testing blood sugar levels, it required me to get much more disciplined. I was told if not managed properly, I could develop severe complications like limb amputations, blindness. Life became more serious for me. Over the next few years, we welcomed Brandy and then Brianne to our family. When our children were 7, 5, and 3, I began having flu-like symptoms that ultimately led to a diagnosis of primary sclerosing cholangitis. It's an autoimmune disease where the body's immune system attacks the bile ducts of the liver, causing the ducts to become scarred and eventually blocked, causing liver damage and ultimately liver failure. When diagnosed at the age of 31, I was told that I had 3 to 7 years to live. You know, I think then that I believe the doctors more than trusting God and submitting to his plan. My faith in God needed to grow, and it still does. I was faced with a lot of questions and emotions: doubt, anxiety, grief, fear, helplessness. How was my wife going to survive financially and as a single mother of three? Our children were young, and I knew as they got older that I would have to tell them that their dad was dying. I'll be honest, it just about mentally broke me. I remember being drawn back to my father's place, spilling my heart to my loving father. Not all of you have had or have that opportunity, I know. But what I learned that day is that you and I are God's children. We are adopted into God's family when we receive the free gift of salvation paid for by his son, Jesus. When we confess we are sinners and choose to accept his gift of salvation and ask him to be Lord of our life, I could believe then that God was and is the heavenly Father of my children. A gift I could not earn. It's a gift that we should remember as we take communion this morning. I have a slide. I'd like to share a few verses that God gave me as I was looking to him for help. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, we tend to fix on the word prosper when we should focus on the word plan. God's plan is for our good, and it's for eternity. Has anyone thought that they felt the absence of God or felt like God wasn't there? Where did he go? How come I feel so distant? I felt that way. Then God showed me that verse in verse 13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All, everything. I began to see that I still had a few boxes in my heart that were unsurrendered to him. God was teaching me, and I'm still learning. I needed the Holy Spirit alive in me. I needed him to be my all. While we are still on the subject of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to share another scripture with you, and found in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Through the course of my illness, there were times I questioned my own self-worth. This passage has been a great reminder of my value to Jesus and motivation for me to keep believing the truth of who we are in Christ. We all need to be reminded who we are to to God. I'm going to try to summarize the next 13 years of my life. Earlier, I mentioned being a low-voltage electrician. There came a time when I needed good insurance coverage and a job that could be flexible enough for my sick days. That was the time that I returned to work for my dad. It was certainly a real blessing for our family, though there came a time that the doctor would qualify me for disability insurance. I was able to keep working, which I am still very grateful for. Over the next 13 years, advancements in medical procedures, infection treatments, and transplantations, which I believe were only being done at the time that I was diagnosed in one place in the nation. And over the course of time, I estimate that I was hospitalized approximately 40 times for symptoms related to PSC and infections. Now, understand I was given 3 to 7 years to live, right? We're talking about 13 years. Many tests, endoscopies, colonoscopies, stress tests, MRI, CT scans, many trips to the lab for blood tests. Through these times, I was diagnosed with a thyroid condition, Crohn's disease, had actually 5 surgeries, including gallbladder, appendix, herniated belly button, corrective hearing surgery, and most recently, cataract surgery. 13 ERCPs. You don't want me to say the full name if I could. It's a procedure that's used to open blocked main bile ducts. They go in through your mouth, through your stomach, through your duodenum, and try to find where the bile duct. Anyway, the doctor described it as threading a needle from across the room. I don't know if you ever tried to do that, but extremely difficult and extremely gifted people that God brought into my life for those treatments that sustained me for the time past the 3 to 7 years. Did you know that your liver has over 500 vital bodily functions? Over 500 bodily functions that your liver does. It's an amazing organ. Numerous ultrasounds, various scans, and 13 years of living a downward spiral of my disease, I was near the end. In that last year, the doctors began to talk about a liver transplant as the only chance to continue life. I thought, you know what? They don't know that my life, my new life, was already granted through Jesus. Eternal life. No more pain, no suffering, no more tears. You know, I could not pray for a transplant because I knew the cost of being able to receive a new liver, someone's life would be lost. A gift through organ donation would have to occur. I could not pray for that. Jesus had already provided. Like to have slide 2 there. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? God's spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. My life, and whether we realize it or not, our lives as children of God, we are in the Lord's hands. I had a will to live, yes. And remembering the verse regarding my now broken down temple, I had to keep going through the evaluation process for transplantation. And I was put on a waiting list. I wonder why they call it that. I'm thinking if it was up to me, I'd call it, it's out of my hands list. On March 4 of 2000, we received a call from the University of Washington Medical Center to pack and head south. It was a 2-hour drive where Debbie and I experienced the peace that truly does pass all understanding. Only a peace that comes from God himself. We arrived at near midnight, and I began to undergo a myriad of tests, later told, that would determine if there were any reasons that would disqualify me for transplantation. At approximately 7 a.m. Sunday morning, I was wheeled into the operating room. Having said my goodbyes to my wife, our lives would be forever changed. We did not know how. But isn't it interesting that it was a Sunday morning that I would have the surgery? The day that many of our Linden area churches would meet and be praying. God's people would be praying. And they would be joined together. And God heard. I just need to say that God hears and answers prayers. He hears and answers your prayers. I am living proof. It wasn't that long ago that I was at a Bible study at a local restaurant with my faithful friends, three or four of us that have met for over 30 years together to study our God and to share and encourage one another in our faith. I recommend that, by the way. Pastor Bailey, Justin's dad, came up to our table, and he told the story of how a young man had come into his office one day to ask for prayer for a friend and a co-worker of his who needed a liver transplant. Pastor Bailey said he didn't know me at that time, but he prayed for me. Little did he or I know then that someday we would share some really cute grandchildren. We are both grateful that God hears and answers prayer. Oh yeah, surgery. The 12-hour surgery began. Not sure if Debbie got any sleep that day or night. I slept like a baby. Can't remember a thing until about 3 a.m. the following morning. After finally getting off of the respirator, probably for about maybe around 7 o'clock, I was allowed to see some family for the first time. And when my youngest daughter saw me, she said, "I have never seen your eyes so white." The liver had begun to do its job. Now Debbie, on the other hand, nearly passed out. Perhaps it was the warmth of that small ICU room, or it could have been the 12 tubes going in and out of my body along with wires attached, machines beeping, and it could have been just sleep deprivation. She did recover. The healing process is often two steps forward, one step back. We spent the next 2 weeks in the hospital before moving to an apartment near the hospital. Looking back, we have been able to see God's provisions for us, answers to prayer, and felt his strength when we had none. To follow and to accept God's plan for our lives is better than any other plan. I need to fast forward to finish. March 5, 2000, life changed, and here we are, 21 years later. You know, God doesn't always answer prayers the way we want. But I have come to trust his answers to prayer without question. We can trust him all along. Since my transplant, the PSC has still been there. It's still there. But thanks to God's sustaining grace and being on immune suppressive drugs, the progression of the disease has been slower. I have had several visits to the hospital and some alternative procedures because my plumbing had changed when they put the new liver in and they were not able to do the old ERCP procedures. So by inserting a wire through my side, trying to locate the restricted bile duct, placing a tube in the bile duct and then holding it open, leaving the tube in there to allow drainage as the bile duct was expanding. On one of these procedures, I developed sepsis. It's a life-threatening infection of the blood. What started out as an outpatient procedure turned into a night of, let's say, misery. A 12-hour stretch of continuous vomiting approximately every 10 minutes. Anti-nausea drugs, the amount of morphine they gave, did nothing to stop the vomiting. I'm sorry for the detail, but I hope you will see that the value in just a moment, Along with that procedure, they attempted several times on different days to get into those blocked ducts. I was recovering from one such procedure. I was walking in the kitchen at home when a sudden sharp pain took my breath away, bringing me to my knees. I was fortunate. I was 10 minutes away from relief from pain medications. You know, I have no idea what it's like to be crucified, hung on a cross, whipped, beaten. But it is said that many who died from being crucified actually did not die from their physical injuries, but from the pain so unbearable they could not breathe. I've only had a taste of what Jesus, a perfect, sinless Son of God, endured for my sins. I cannot imagine. Jesus knows our pain and suffering and our persecution, and he loves us. Let me close with this strong memory from my transplant. Within the first few days after surgery, I was brought into an imaging room where in live time I could see on the screen my new liver. It was at that moment that I was overcome, as if the Holy Spirit was revealing to me, Alan, here is the gift of life that you received in this new liver. But I have given you my whole life that you can live for eternity. That meeting with the Holy Spirit is burned into my memory so strong that today, as we look to take communion, I can't look at communion the same way. He gave his whole life so that we could be restored in a right relationship with God, so that we can experience a gift of life for eternity. I've never been able to remember communion the same or partake communion the same way since. You know, I think of the young life that was lost that allowed me, the organ recipient, to live. I watched each of my children go through the age of my organ donor. I can't imagine the pain. That it took that I could have life. The experience is overwhelming. My story has a happy ending. About a week and a half ago, I had a doctor's appointment with my endocrinologist. He asked me how long it had been since my transplant. I told him, 21 years. He said, you are exceptional. I was kind of set back by that. And the only thing I could think of, and I told him, I'm in God's hands. a happy ending. I was able to be a part of each of my children's coming to trust Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. Watching them fall in love and get married. Experience God's blessings financially in business and being a part of my 13 grandchildren's lives. Most of who are here today, not all. The best was the opportunity to experience 44 years of life together with my dear wife, sitting right here in the front row. She stuck with me through all odds. We were told that 85% of liver transplant patients' marriages end with divorce. We understand it. You know, sometimes I believe that she had the toughest role on our pathway. The Bible tells us to partake in communion not in an unworthy way, but worthy. I hope through my life experiences that you can understand the tremendous price that was sacrificed, laid down, so that we can have life and have it abundantly through Jesus Christ. Never stop giving thanks to Him. Remember Jesus. Let us bring to Him our honor and glory and our praise. Be strengthened in your walk and submit to His Lordship, because it is a mighty God that we serve. God bless you this morning.
Well, thank you, Alan, for sharing this morning. That was great. I'm going to throw a wrench into our service, if that's okay with you. So, in discussing this morning, Alan and I talked about communion and how we take it, and his story has kind of a unique aspect to it that I think is really appropriate for us to think about with communion. And that is that we understand intellectually what it took. We understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Sometimes we forget that we required a donor. And that donor had to lose his life in order for us to have a new life, in order for us to have the Holy Spirit in us, in order for us to live and interact as the church of Jesus Christ. And that's a profound thing. And sometimes, you know, in the context of life and the business of life, we go through that, we have a busy week, we come here, we celebrate communion together, but we forget sometimes that cost. What did that cost? And so I want to, in light of what Alan shared this morning, call to your remembrance the cost of the sacrifice that not only made possible a relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but in fact makes possible our relationship with one another in a spiritual way. The sacrifice and the donorship that made possible being the church of Jesus Christ, His bride. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for a plan that cost You everything, that afforded us everything that we have. I want to ask for our hearts this morning that You would bring to remembrance that cost, that You would remind us of it, that You would warm our hearts to it, that You would increase our gratitude because of what You've done. So that as we take communion, as we remember that, we would be aware fully of what all went into it. And we pray these things in Your name, amen. So we're going to invite you up. Hold on to the elements and we'll partake of them together at the end. Well, to partake of this morning is to recognize it is not us, but it is Christ in us that makes all things possible. And so we remember first his body that was given for us. And after breaking bread, and God, we lack the words to express the gratitude that's appropriate to one who gave all for us. But we can obey you. We can love you. So God, I ask this morning for my brothers and sisters, this church, that we live according to the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who humbly, selflessly, and sacrificially submitted himself to your will and gave himself for us. We ask all these things in your name.